We want to welcome all of you on this 4th of July weekend, whether you're joining us in person or whether you're joining online. I did my best to look patriotic today. I've got my red, white, and blue on. This is about as red, white, and blue as I could get. And you know, one of the things that I think we often take for granted, you know, our nation obviously has a lot of stuff that's going on now, but it still is a place where we've been wonderfully blessed and where we've had freedoms that are not present in other parts of the world. And especially as Christians, I think we also can be mindful of this Independence Day weekend of remembering that it was for freedom that Christ set us free, you know, in a spiritual sense, that there's a you know, that we sometimes also take for granted what Jesus has done for us and giving us release from sin and death and Satan and setting us free to truly serve and be in relationship with God. So we want to celebrate that this weekend. As we look at our week, we have the normal Tuesday night study. We're finishing up Hebrews, so if you're part of that group, kind of come armed on Tuesday with where you want to dive into next. I'll reserve the right to say yay or nay, though, right? Because some of them made some crazy ideas like Judges and Leviticus, and they. For those of you who don't know, we've already dealt with the Leviticus and the men's group and stuff, but no. So seriously, we'll be starting a new group soon. You're welcome to come in at the end of Hebrews, or if you've not joined, it'll be a good time to start when we start a new book. So are we doing the 14th and 15th for Ezekiel, or just 14th this week?
And 15. We can try 14.
So we'll try 14 and 15 on Wednesday. Friday night is game night, so just a chance to come and visit and fellowship. We'll do it like we've been doing. It's very informal. Feel free to bring dinner with you. Feel free to come after dinner. Bring your own dinner or something to share. It's always worked out in the past. And your favorite games, and we'll just have some fun. Saturday, I think the group said they are going to meet whether or not I'm here, so Saturday should be good to meet. Are you guys going to cover or just visit?
Yes.
Okay. So they'll either do Isaiah 24, or we'll pick up on Isaiah 24 when I get back the next week. Yeah, well, we always visit. That's true. So a couple of other things that are coming up. One is July 17th. After church, we're going to have a little presentation from some missionaries, we'll say. So we're not going to put them online. So on the 17th, if you want to plan on maybe sticking around maybe 10 or 15 minutes after church, we'll make sure there's snacks on the snack table, so we'll have that on the 17th. On the 23rd, we've got a cookout at Bowers, and Kevin told me a couple weeks ago, and I don't think I thought to announce it, Michelle's email in the directory needs an I added to it. I don't even know if she noticed, maybe, right? So if you use the emails, add an I to Shelley's. I think that's all of the announcements, because we need to get to the good business of some worship and some scripture, don't we? So let's pray. A gracious and loving Father, we just give you praise for this day and this opportunity that we have to come and to worship and praise your name. We give you thanks for the work that you've done in our lives, and specifically, we just give you thanks for grace, for knowing that in all of our failures and all of our stumblings, that you came in your Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins and to restore us to yourself and to give us life. And so, Father, as we come this weekend, we continue to pray for our nation and all that our nation's going through, but yet we also give you thanks for the freedoms that we've enjoyed here, for those who've made the sacrifice for us to have the freedom to worship you. And we just celebrate as well the freedom that we have in Christ who died for our sins to give us life. So, Lord, as we come, we just pray for your anointing upon this time, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister to us wherever we may be. Lord, we just bring concerns that may be upon our hearts, that we may lay those at the foot of the cross, and that for this time we can just have your peace and your comfort, and that you would minister to us where we're at as we come in Jesus' name, who's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to start out this morning from Psalm 138. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased strength within me. We are thankful that he is always with us. And we begin our worship this morning by singing In the Garden. Would you please stand as you are able? Will give you thanks, Lord, when they hear what you have promised. They will sing of the Lord's ways, for the Lord's glory is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he takes note of the humble, but he knows the haughty from a distance. We continue on with Have Your Way.
We are waiting, move without dreams.
I walk into the thick of danger, you will preserve my life from the anger of my enemies. You will extend your hand. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Lord, your love is eternal. Do not abandon the work of your hands. We finish up this first set with you, Jesus, you alone.
Oh, Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When you have finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. May God bless the reading of his words, and may God bless Pastor Dan's message.
That's right. If you take my script with you, it might be longer than ever. I have to have something to keep me on track. Years ago, I think it was in the late 1990s, I would guess, my brother Dave asked me if I wanted to go skydiving with him and a group from State Farm. You know, Dave was single at the time, and I don't know who all of his State Farm's friends was, but he's like, would you like to go skydiving with us? And I thought, you know, that sounds interesting, and that could be fun. And then I asked that question that we always have to ask about all these things that might be interesting and fun, and that was, how much? And I don't remember how much it was, but at the time I was making like this much, very, very little. And so I asked him how much, and I was like, yeah, about that. Because I was kind of interested, but I was not that interested, if you know what I mean. And so I said, you know, Dave, I'll go if you pay my way. Would you believe to this day I still haven't jumped out of a plane? Now, as it turns out, neither has Dave, because before he and his friends from State Farm went, evidently they heard of another guy who jumped and his parachute opened like it was supposed to, but he shattered both of his ankles when he landed. So he was interested, but not that interested after that point either, right? You know, when you think about having initial interest in something, having initial interest or even having interest in general, it doesn't mean that you're all in. You know, whatever the cost, whatever the hardship, whatever the challenges, just because you have interest in something doesn't mean that you're all in. In fact, there are many things that we might have interest in that we never go all in for. So when I think about myself as a little kid, you know, I remember one time I wanted to be a truck driver. Boy, these days I'm sure glad I'm not a truck driver, right? But I remember there was a time that I was interested. I thought, you know, it'd be kind of cool to be a truck driver. And when I was a kid, there was a time that I wanted to be a policeman. I thought, you know, it'd be kind of cool to be a policeman. And when I was a kid, there was a time that I wanted to be a basketball star. You know, the others I might have been able to do. That one I may not have really been able to make so much. And I remember when I was going to college, you know, and trying to think about what I wanted to major in and stuff. There was, I want to think that there might have been pharmacy was something I looked at one time. And then I thought, you know, I was good at math. And so I actually went to college thinking about actuary and actuarial science. And then I got to college and I found computer programming to be fairly easy. And so then I picked up a major in computers. You know, I had all sorts of things that I had some interest in. There was one thing I didn't have any interest in. You know what that was? Becoming a pastor. All sorts of things I had interest in. There were passing interests. One thing that I didn't have interest in was being a pastor, and I guess you probably know at this point how that turned out for me. Because while there was all sorts of things that I had interest in, there was only one that I'm all in for. And that's God. And for me, in the course of that time of pursuing a double degree in math and computers, God started calling. And here's kind of how I would put it. You know, probably over the course of some months here, God started calling, and Dan kicked, and Dan screamed, and Dan doubted, and Dan thought, what? You can't be serious. Because I really dreaded and hated public speaking, for one. I'm a huge introvert. I know you probably don't know that, but I'm much more comfortable outside of people that I don't know, right? I thought, you got to be kidding me, God. But when it finally came down to it, and it was a process of months as God was working on my heart. When it finally came down to it, my answer to God is, here I am. Right? Here I am. What separates a disciple of Jesus from the crowd is not whether or not you're sinless, because we all know that we're all sinful. It's not even believing everything correctly and having all your theology straightened out. It's not even exhibiting a perfect faith, for that matter. But it is listening to Jesus, which becomes trusting Jesus and being all in for Jesus. And I made the comment earlier, it's amazing how well this fits in with some of our Sunday school topic this morning, which is probably why we ended up with this text, because me and Mark Moore, as I've been following Mark Moore for this series, and we had a little bit of debate going on of whether we was dealing with this text or another one for this morning, which I'll talk about in just a minute. But you know, there are many people who are interested in Jesus, but not that interested to go deeper with him. Not that interested to be all in for him. Kind of like the truck driver, the policeman, the pharmacy, the computers. You know, there's this level of interest, but the question isn't whether we have interest in Jesus. The question is, at this point, do we know Jesus well enough, and have we come to the place in our life where we're like, I'm all in for you, whatever that means. And it means something different for each of us, but I'm all in for you, whatever that means. So here at Network, we do a couple things differently. And one of those is we do a covenant membership. So many of you, you grew up in traditions, you became a member of the church, and you was a member of the church for life. Didn't matter whether you showed up, didn't matter whether you gave, didn't matter whether you walked in the door, didn't matter if you moved states away, right? If you didn't change it, you were a member for life. Well, we don't do it that way here. What we do at Network is we have an annual membership that we allow you to sign a covenant. And it's really not about you and the church as much as it is about you and God. And that's how we handle membership. We handle membership more like discipleship. And here's what we do is, to be a member, you sign a covenant that says, to the best of my ability. You know what that means? That means I'm going to fall short. I'm not going to do it perfectly. I'm going to make mistakes. But to the best of my ability, I will pray daily, study diligently, worship weekly, give generously, teach boldly, serve joyfully, and love abundantly. Is that printed in our bulletin? I don't even remember now. I think it's in our bulletin, isn't it? It's at least on the covenant bookmarks. It's on the Network pamphlet if it's not in the bulletin. Yeah. See, I should have checked these things out beforehand. See, being all in doesn't mean you do everything perfectly. All right? Our core values are in the bulletin. Okay. But the point is our desire is not just to have a crowd. Our desire is to make disciples. And there's a difference between a crowd who has interest in Jesus and disciples who desire to follow Jesus. And so as we continue in our series, we've been doing a chronological Life of Christ series, and along the way we're doing a harmonization of the Gospels, and so we kind of been in different Gospels here and there. But I want you to understand that as we continue in this chronological life of Christ, at this point, there's a lot of excitement and enthusiasm for Jesus. There's a lot of interest in Jesus. And interest then, just as interest now, it draws in the crowd to listen to him. But keep in mind that having interest in isn't the same as being all in for. So verses 1 and 2, our text begins, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So at this point, Jesus has kind of become a popular preacher. And this is one occasion of many occasions. And on this occasion, you might have noticed something. So as we've been going through the study so far, we see on the Sabbath he was teaching. On the Sabbath he was teaching. Is this the Sabbath? No. This is your midweek Faith to Life study, people, right? That Tuesday night, that Wednesday night. This is your midweek. We're by the lake. We're on our own time. We're not on Sabbath. But Jesus is a popular preacher, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, there's a hunger for God that draws us in sometime besides once a week. There's a hunger for what Jesus has to say. And on this occasion, he's teaching outside of the synagogue. He's on the lake whatever day of week it is. We know it's not the Sabbath because they were fishing, okay? So it's the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And it's also known as the Sea of Tiberias. So if you see Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, it's all the same lake. And what I want you to see is they're hungry to hear what Jesus has to say. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. This is not your mandatory Sabbath attendance, okay? They're hungry to be there. Now, listening to the latest thing is not the same as something that's going to become a lasting thing, right? And they're caught up in the excitement of the moment. That doesn't mean that they're going to go all in. And one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is whether we'll have a growing interest or a passing interest in Jesus. And you know, the truth is, time will tell. Time will tell for this crowd. Time will tell for each of us. Whether we have a growing interest or a passing interest. Whether or not it's just something we're excited for in the moment or something that we become all in for as we follow him. Now, some of you might be wondering why in a chronological Life of Christ series, I jumped from chapter 4, verse 30, where we ended last week, to Luke 5, 1, and I skipped verses 31 through 44. So in verse 31, it says, and he went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Now, Sabbath there is actually in the plural. And so really what you see in verses 31 through 44 is a period of time that spans a period of history that includes the occasion of chapter 5, 1 through 11. So it precedes it and it follows it as well. This is where Mark Moore and I had a little debate, right? Because I've been following Mark Moore's, how he lays out the chronological life, and I was like, whether I wanted to hit the first part or the second part. So I ended up following him because that's what I said I was doing. But Matthew and Mark, they have the calling of these four disciples prior to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Luke has this calling afterwards. And so there's some debate on whether it's a parallel call or whether it's a secondary call. Like Jesus called them one moment and then he calls again when they follow more deeply. So that's where you have some debate in terms of the harmonization. But the short answer is we're following Mark Moore's chronology. So we'll come back and we'll pick up 31 through 44 next week, I believe. But if you're tracing Jesus' movements at this point, just kind of a big reel, he's baptized by John the Baptist. And he ministers in Judea for 8 to 9 months, where Andrew and Simon initially encounter Jesus and begin to follow. Right? So often, if we're just reading through the Gospel of Luke, we read this and we're like, wow, they just picked up their nets and they left all and they followed him, and it's amazing. This guy just showed up on the beach one day and, what, they joined a cult or something? But you need to understand, they've already been exposed to Jesus. They were with Jesus in Judea when he did some miracles there. They've already listened to John the Baptist say, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? So they're already following Jesus even though they're fishing. They already know this rabbi. They've already heard of him by the time we come to this text today. So you might remember John the Baptist is arrested. Jesus relocates to Galilee via this two-day layover in Samaria. He comes to Cana of Galilee where he preaches. He heals the royal official's son. Then he heads out for, and he's rejected at his hometown of Nazareth. And he sets up his HQ at Capernaum. And now he's doing this ministry in Galilee. Now, Galilee was also known as Galilee of the Gentiles. If you've ever wondered why they call this area Galilee of the Gentiles, it was because Bloomberg estimates that 50% of the population were Gentiles at this time. So this is why the Jews look down on Galilee, right? Because it's filled with all these Gentiles. So Jesus is setting up his HQ, and this Galilee of the Gentiles has all these different areas in it. And the crowds, they've recognized the authority and the power in Jesus' teaching. At this point, we've seen him already perform a variety of miracles. And so you see in chapter 4 and elsewhere, it's saying the reports of him are growing because he's a popular preacher at this time. He's the talk of the town. Now, if the talk of the town comes to town, guess what the crowds want to do? We want to hear what he has to say. And not only do we want to hear what he has to say, you know, I want to hear if these rumors are true. This guy turned water into wine. This guy healed a son from his fever. And all the other miracles that it doesn't tell us what he did. I want to see for myself if all these things are true. So they're gathering by the lake to hear what Jesus has to say. Now, the thing is, if you're listening just because he's popular, then what's going to happen when he's no longer popular? Are you going to still listen? Because let me tell you, the truth is not always popular. The truth is not always popular. We see that a lot in our world today, don't we? The truth is not always popular. Are we just going to listen when it's popular? Are we just going to listen when it's what we want to hear? Are we just going to listen when it's convenient? Or are we going to listen because it's truth? Because truth is not always going to be popular. And just because we listen doesn't mean we're going to follow through. Now, unfortunately, that's probably a reality that we all can relate to all too well. We're reading the word, we're in a sermon, a retreat, and God speaks to our heart, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to do. And then we go out into life and we don't do. Right? Listening is not the same as follow through. We can also say anybody who's married has probably experienced that too, right? Where the two activities are different. So the crowd is gathering to hear the word of God, but the jury is out on how they're going to respond to the word of God that they hear. Because having interest in and listening to is not yet to the place of we're all in. In fact, there are crowds of people who never go any deeper than that. Gather, listen, go home. Gather, listen, go home. Gather, listen, go home. Anybody see a pattern going on here? Gather, listen, go home. Week after week, year after year, decade after decade, gather, listen, go home. Does that sound like a lot of people in churches today? Incidentally, that's how God called me into ministry. All the people that gather, listen, go home, and really don't have any idea of what it means to follow Christ, what the Bible teaches. That's how God called me into ministry. For those of you who have heard my testimony, you've heard me say that God called me to the seats, not to the streets, because God put on my heart teaching people who call upon Christ but really don't know what following Christ means, which is why we have such an emphasis on teaching here at Network. Now, for the crowds who gather, listen, and go home, there are those who will put their trust in Jesus, and there are also those who will learn to trust him, because there's a difference, isn't there, of putting my trust in him for what he did for me and trusting him for what he's saying to me on a day-to-day basis and how he's calling me to live. So listening is not the same as trusting, and how we respond to Jesus is going to be a measure of our trust. So we see the fishermen are washing their nets. That means they're wrapping it up, right? We've worked hard. We've toiled. It's been a long night. We're wrapping it up. The image that came to mind, because we had Mom and Dave and Carrie and their family and everybody over, and then, you know, well, they just left such a mess in my kitchen, right? Right? That's the wrapping it up, right? You're cleaning everything up after the mess has been made, but it's worth it. It's worth it, okay? So Simon, James, and John, they're mentioned in the text. We know from the other Gospels that Andrew is also one of the partners, as well as brother to Peter. And when Jesus says to Simon to put out into the water, it's singular because it's his boat and he's the leader. But when it says to put down the nets, that's in the plural. In other words, Peter's not the only one in the boat. He's just where the focus becomes at that part of the text. Now, Peter is more than happy to put out a little from land so that Jesus can teach. More than happy to put out a little bit to the land, right? Because guess what Andrew and the partners are doing? Washing and mending the nets. This is the mundane, tedious part of working, you know? The joy of fishing is not in cleaning up the mess. Right, Todd? That's right. So Jesus comes on scene and says, hey, put out a little bit. You know what Peter's thinking? You bet we'll do that. We'll leave the mending and washing the nets to these other guys. That's kind of like when, you know, after an event and somebody gets to talking to the pastor while everybody else is doing all the work at the church and then it's all cleaned up. It's like, hey, what can I do to help? That's a good deal, right? Good deal. Well, so washing and mending the nets, mundane, tedious part of the job. So Peter's like, hey, I get an out. And this rabbi that I started following back in Judea, whom I listened to and who I witnessed do some miracles, he's going to teach from my boat now. Maybe we're going to see him do something like he did back then. This is like a win-win. Not only do I get out of washing the nets, but he's going to preach from my boat. And maybe if we're lucky, maybe if we're lucky, we'll see him do some amazing stuff. So Peter's making available what he has for Jesus. Now, keep in mind, this is a step beyond listening. Not quite to all in, but it is a step beyond listening because now he's putting his resources at Jesus' disposal. My boat is your boat. Or, you know, how the saying goes, mi casa es su casa, right? And this really is a picture of stewardship where we recognize that whatever we have is at his disposal, right? So Jesus makes a request for his boat. Peter puts his boat out a little bit. Now, we're not told what Jesus taught on this occasion. Did you notice that? He's teaching the crowds from the boat, but we're not told what he taught because the focus is not on what Jesus teaches here. The focus is on how they respond to what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Now, the Sea of Galilee, the lake of, which is easier to say than the Lake of Genesaret, right? This was full of fish. Fishing was the business. Fishing was a big trade. And this lake was full of fish, and fishing and business was good, right? Generally speaking, this was very popular, many, many different types of fish in the Sea of Galilee. This was marketing. This was their business. This is what they did. And business was good most of the time. But have you noticed it doesn't really matter what you do, there's going to be a bad day? Or in this case, there's going to be a bad night. And so going out a little to teach from the boat, well, that's okay, right? We can do that. It gets me out of mending the nets. I'm good with that. But then Jesus asked for just a little bit more, and he invites Peter to go deeper. And we could say he invites Peter to go deeper both literally and figuratively. Literally in that he's inviting him to go deeper into the sea or the lake because it's really more of a lake. And figuratively because he's going to reveal something to Peter that at a deeper level, right? So we can say he's inviting him to go deeper literally and figuratively. Look at Peter's response, verses 4. I'm going to read verse 5 just most of the way through, and I'm going to leave a little part out for just a minute. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. Now, Peter is a professional fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter who's now a rabbi. So we have this carpenter and religious expert who's telling the professional fisherman how to fish. Think about how that goes down, right? We have the, be like, you know, the preacher telling Rich how to do his job at State Farm, right? We have a rabbi telling the fishermen how to fish. Now, the types of nets that they used here, and we could talk about different nets that they used, but the type of net that they were used fishing here was used at night. As Kevin Zuber points out, the fish fed on the insects that came out at night. The fish can't be as easily seen by the predators, nor can they see the net as well. The type of net that's in view here is the type where they fished at night. And in effect, Jesus is telling Peter, after you've spent this long night of not catching anything, he's saying, Peter, I want you to go against all your better judgment. I want you to go against all your experience. I want you to go against all what your expertise tells you about this fishing. And I want you to fish in the wrong way at the wrong time. I want you to go a little bit deeper. Now, keep in mind, what have they just been doing? Washing the nets. You know the last thing you want to see when you just finished doing the dishes? Dirty dishes. I was like, where was that before, right? You don't want to go right back to doing it. They just finished washing the nets. And now Peter's saying, you know what? Let's go out a little bit deeper. Let's throw those nets back in that you just washed and mended after a long night of catching nothing. Now, if you're in Peter's shoes, how easy would it be to say, Jesus, why don't you stick to what you know? And let's stick to what we know. That's not how fishing is done. Now, how easy would that have been? How often do we do that to Jesus today? Jesus, you stick to what you know, that religious stuff. This is the real world we're living in. Let me do it my way. I mean, we do the same thing. We just do it in a different way. Why don't you stick to what you know? Let us stick to what we know. Now, you might be asking the question, what does fishing have to do with religion? Nothing beyond a good word picture, right? Good metaphor. But what Jesus is teaching them is to trust him in all areas of their life, not just what we deem spiritual. You know, for some reason in our day and age, and what Christians often do is they have two different spheres of life, right? This is my religious life. This is my secular life. But you know, if you're set apart for God, there is no such thing as a separation between the religious and the secular, because it's all spiritual. It's all about how I live for him in whatever area of life. And Jesus is teaching them to trust him in all areas of life, not just what they deem spiritual. And I want you to notice that Peter has a little bit of dismay to obey. I like that little rhyme. When Peter says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing." You know what that tells me? Peter's not in approval. Peter's like, "I don't like what you're getting at. I don't like what you're saying. Goes against all my reason, goes against all my experience. What are others going to think if me as a fisherman, if I'm going out and fishing when it's the wrong time to fish? They're going to say, this guy don't know what he's doing. Kind of like me in English. I don't know what I'm saying." But whatever misgivings Peter had, he replies after his settled disapproval, "Master, we've worked hard all night." He says, "But at your word." Now, we read through a text like this, and we get through it very quickly. But imagine what Peter is saying, "But at your word." He's saying, it doesn't matter how I feel about it. Doesn't matter what I think about it. Doesn't matter what I want to do or don't want to do. Doesn't matter whether I agree with you or not. At your word. As a follower of Christ, will you follow simply because he says to? Whether you agree with it, whether you feel like it, whether you want to, whether you think it's the best idea. You know, when Jesus says, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross," I can say, "You know, Jesus, are you sure there's not an easier path?" You know? Peter didn't have to agree to obey. The question is will he obey? Now remember, Peter's already seen Jesus in action back in John 1 many, many weeks ago. We see Simon and Peter's the same guy. I'm sorry if you haven't picked up on that. And Andrew, they're already beginning to follow Jesus. They've already got some history with him. Now Mark Moore writes, and I quote, he says, "Peter knew enough to doubt his doubt when it came to Jesus." He's like, "I may not agree with you, but you've at least earned enough respect that I'm going to do what you ask me to." Now we have this song. And I should have told Amanda that I was going to refer to a song in the sermon, but I didn't. We have this song, perhaps you've heard of it. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way." By the way, you guys should be very thankful because Don muted my mic when I forgot to turn it off after the announcements in prayer. So you almost got to hear me sing for a bit. And there's reality, right? Trust and obey, right? We trust him, we obey. But you want to know there's also another side. Through obeying, we learn to trust. It's kind of like the chicken and the egg, which comes first. Because we trust him, we obey. When we obey, we learn to trust him. And that's exactly what we're going to see happening with the disciples, right? There's this element of, I trust, and so I'm going to obey. But as I obey you, I learn to trust you in a much deeper way. Because there's some things you can learn intellectually. There's some things you can learn through a study. There's some things you can learn through a faith-to-life group. There's other things you can only learn through experience. And so it's through their obedience that they're going to learn to trust Jesus at another level than what they've trusted him already. Because let me tell you, when Peter casts those nets, he's expecting to come up empty. Master, we've worked hard and we've toiled and we've caught nothing. He's expecting to come up empty, but he does it anyway. Now, if we do not learn to trust Jesus, even when trusting Jesus doesn't make sense, then we're never going to go deeper with him. Because why would we deny ourselves? Why would we take up our cross? Why would we do the hard work of forgiving? Why would we turn the other cheek? Why would we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, right, if we haven't learned to trust him? But the thing is as we do those things, we learn, you know what, this Jesus character, he really knows what he was talking about. Turns out he knows better than we do. Incidentally, that's true for my call to ministry, too. I came kicking and screaming, but I've loved it ever, well, after the first couple of years. been a great joy. So through obedience, not simply academic study, they come to a greater revelation of Jesus. Now, we might even say that it's a miracle that only the fishermen could fully appreciate, because only the fishermen realized really how great this miraculous catch was. So if you think about it, some miracles are completely supernatural. There are other miracles that take a natural process and yield a supernatural result. You know, there's nothing supernatural about casting a net. What's supernatural is what the result that occurred. And the disciples understood that this just doesn't happen, more so than the crowds on the beach did. But the more we trust him, the more we are willing to follow him in all that we do, as well as to do for him whatever he calls, right? Because there's this aspect of, am I following him in all that I do? Am I following him in my marriage? Am I following him in my parenting? Am I following him in my workplace? That's one level, right? But there's also, sometimes Jesus asks us to do something more specific, like leave your nets and follow, right? So we have both aspects of following him. Now when I, one of the things that some of you know about me is I do enjoy basketball, and I could say that I follow the Kentucky Wildcats, right? But for me, that means I watch a game or two probably during March Madness. I mean, that's about as far as I do. I might catch a score here and there, but I'm really not watching many games. We don't have it available to us. Now, my brother, on the other hand, if we were to say he follows the Kentucky Wildcats, he's watching the game unless he can't. And actually, he's probably recording it then and trying to watch it before somebody gets. So there's, you know, we can talk about following, but we're talking two different levels of following. Now, when I was an eight-year-old, I chose to be baptized, right? There was a certain degree in which I'm following Jesus at that point. But let me tell you, when I was 8 years old and got baptized, it wasn't the same degree of following as when I was in high school and reading through my Bible in study hall. But even when I was in high school, it wasn't the same degree as when I was in college and when I'm like, God, whatever you want for me. Even if it was what I didn't want, which was what Pastor started, right? Was not what I wanted for me, right? So there's different levels of following. That's the same thing we see in the disciples. They began following Jesus in Judea. As we come to our text, we have another level, right, as he calls them further. Now, Peter is all in at this point, as are Andrew and James and John. Peter's all in. But what I want you to see is, what does it mean when we say we're all in? Because to be all in for Jesus doesn't mean that you're all taking up the call to vocational ministry. Right? For everybody that God calls into vocational ministry, there's many more that he calls to be in the workplace and the politics and the various aspects of life. We can't transform the world if we're not in the world. All right? So what does it mean to be all in? Well, one of the things I want you to understand is being all in doesn't mean your theology is all in order. Now, there's some basic fundamentals that should be there, right? But it doesn't mean your theology is in all order. If you look at our text, Peter first addressed Jesus as master in verse 5 and the Lord in verse 8. One of the things you need to understand is Peter has a growing understanding of who Jesus is. And in fact, we're going to see more further growing understanding of who Jesus is as we go through the Gospels. They know there's something special about him. They don't know how special he is yet. Their theology is not in order. All in order yet. So Mark Moore writes, while their doctrinal faith leaves much to be desired, their practical faith is exemplary. They trust him, and they're going to leave their nets to follow, even though they don't fully understand who he is. Now, many of you, as you're driving around, sometimes you see people with a little fish on their car, right? You see the little fish. And what does that fish represent? Jesus, right? And Christian. What does a fish have to do with? Well, we see texts like this where he talks about being fishers of men, right? But It also became a secret password for Christians in the days that they were persecuted. And there was another reason why they also used the fish. If you take the Greek letters of fish, it became an acrostic. Here's what the first letters for the Greek started with: Jesus, Christ, God, Son, Savior. It was a way of identifying themselves, right? With Jesus, who is the Christ, who is God, who came in the Son as our Savior. Now, let me tell you, the disciples didn't have all that figured out by Luke 5. Their theology wasn't perfectly in order, but they're at least getting off to a good start, okay? So being all in doesn't mean you have it all figured out. It also doesn't mean your life is all in order. So Peter sees this miraculous catch of fish, and the first thing he says is, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Peter recognizes his unworthiness to be in Jesus' presence. When you think about following Jesus and being all in, it doesn't mean that we're not sinners, doesn't mean we're not going to stumble, that we're not going to fall. Look at all the people that God used greatly in the scriptures. How many times did they fall? Over and over and over again. Being all in doesn't mean that we're never going to mess up. Right? What set David apart was that he had a heart for God, not that he never blew it. So it doesn't mean that your life is all in order. Following Jesus is not for those who deny that they're sinners. It's for those who recognize that they're sinners in need of his grace. And awareness of our sin and our unworthiness doesn't disqualify us. It is a prerequisite. Because until we acknowledge it and recognize it, we're not going to change. So it's a prerequisite. So when you think about being all in for Jesus, it doesn't mean that your theology is all in order. It doesn't mean that your life is all in order. But it does mean that you have this desire to follow him. Some days you're going to do better than other days, but that desire is there to follow him, and you're going to do your best to follow him. So Jesus may call you to leave your nets and follow. He may likewise call you to follow as you cast your nets. He doesn't call everyone into vocational ministry. If you look at Matthew 4 and Mark 1, we see James and John, they leave their father to mend the nets. Isn't that nice of James and John? They just have this great catch of fish, and they're like, this is great and all. We're gonna go with this guy, and you have fun with those nets. But you know, if you read the other Gospels, you also find out something else. They're not just leaving their dad with their nets. They're leaving their dad with all the hired partners in the nets. See, this is the harmonization of the Gospels. Sometimes one adds a detail that the others don't have. The point that I want you to see is not everybody left to follow. Sometimes we're called to give up our occupation. Sometimes we're called to give our occupation over to him, right? So for me, I turned down State Farm because God called me other place. But for some of you, you went to State Farm and your ministry was at State Farm, right? Sometimes it's calling us into another occupation. Sometimes it's just giving the occupation we have over to him. Because there are really two mistakes we can make. One is that Jesus always calls us to leave all and follow. And the other mistake is that he never calls us to leave all and follow. The question isn't what God's call is for me. The question is how is God stirring your own heart? Because he doesn't call us all to different places, but he does call us to live differently in the places that we are, to abide by his teachings and to follow him. Now, I should point out that as we think about this text, this is not a call to come to Jesus in salvation. It's a call to follow him in service. So just because, I want to kind of put this out, just because somebody isn't all in for Jesus doesn't mean that they're not saved. You know, there are a lot of people that gather, listen, go home. Gather, listen, go home. Decade after decade after decade. They may not be all in for Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're not saved. I can listen to Jesus without being all in. For that matter, I can trust him in areas of my life without being all in. I can even devote some of my resources in his service without being all in. But I cannot be all in without making available to him what I have and who I am through trusting and listening. You might think of it this way. I can give Jesus a part without giving him the whole. But I can't give him the whole without giving him the parts. Which do you think Jesus wants? If Jesus has you, if you're all in, then he has all of you that there is to have. But just because You may not be all in doesn't mean that you're not necessarily saved, right? Because that's all about just trusting in him for salvation. Now, I should point out that it's not unusual for a rabbi to gather disciples, but the kind of disciples that Jesus gathered are rather unusual. So we would fit right in, right? The rabbis didn't go to the fishermen to call them to follow. They certainly didn't go to the tax collectors to call them to follow, which we'll find Jesus do. They certainly didn't go to the prostitutes and the harlots to call them to follow. You know, it's not unusual for a rabbi to call disciples. It's unusual the disciples that he called. When we think about going deeper with Jesus, it's not limited to the professionals. It's for anyone who would listen, who will trust, and who will answer his call. Like I said, we're not all called in the same way, but we do see some general principles of discipleship in this text. The importance of obedience and trust, being open to his leading, even if it doesn't make sense to us, a willingness to utilize our resources in his service, a sense of unworthiness in his presence. We need to be humble before him, but also this commitment to follow, whatever, wherever he may lead and whatever the cost may be. Now, however our calling may be expressed, whether it's vocational ministry, whether it's in State Farm, whether it's in country companies, whether it's as a caregiver, whether it's as a spouse or a parent, grandparent, whatever the case may be, wherever our calling may be expressed, the overall goal is the same, catching men. Now, Luke uses a vivid term that means to capture alive, according to Trites, who's a grammatical person. I like how Mark Moore puts it. He says, we don't catch and release, we release the caught. Because there's only two places where this term is used, right here in Luke and also in 2 Timothy 2:26, where it says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And the picture is, we're already caught. We're in the snare of the devil until he catches us for himself. You know, one of the verses I mentioned earlier, Jesus says it was, or Paul writes, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Because we cannot truly live for God without the freedom that Christ brings into our life. It's on this Independence Day weekend, right, we celebrate the freedoms that we have as a country. But we also need to understand, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free from the snare of the devil, from sin and death, so that we can be free to serve God. But as Paul also writes, use your freedom not as an opportunity for selfishness, right, but as an opportunity to serve righteousness. That's the same picture, being captured for him to serve righteously for him. It's not just that we're saved from sin, we're saved for him. Now, I have no doubt that you have interest in Jesus, because if you didn't have interest in Jesus, you wouldn't have listened to me this long. Probably wouldn't have started in the first place. My question is not whether or not you have interest in Jesus. My question is what level of interest do you have? Is it a passing interest? You know, it kind of comes and it goes. There's seasons when it's off and seasons when it's on. You know, it's when it's convenient, I'll come, and when it's not convenient, well, I have other things to do. Is it a passing interest or is it a growing interest? Is it an interest that has brought you face to face with who Jesus is, where you hunger to learn to listen so that you can listen to learn, right? Because first we need to learn to listen and that we can grow in trust, not because you fully understand everything or that you have your life perfectly in order, but because you've come face to face and you want to say, you know, Jesus, there may be questions I still have. There may be doubts that linger in my heart. There may be things that I don't understand. There may be areas in my life that aren't perfectly where I want them to be at this point in time. But I've come to know who you are. You're my Savior, and you're my Lord. And I want to tell you today that I'm all in. Amen. In your bulletins, there's a communication card, and we'll give you a moment to think about how God might be speaking to your hearts this morning. And we invite you to offer that up as part of your stewardship as an act of worship, because worship extends beyond 60, 70 minutes on a Sunday morning, right? So I should point that out, since we do have a couple of visitors with us today, because when we come forward for communion, we reflect on what God has done for us through Christ, and then we have the offering baskets on the side as an opportunity to think about how you're responding to what God has done for you. So that's where we don't pass a plate. You're invited to give as you see fit in response to Him after you reflect on what He's done. So as we come to communion and stewardship, you know, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul appeals in view of God's mercies, which are laid out in Romans 1 through 11, in view of all God's mercies, Romans 1 through 11, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's another way of saying all in, right? As a living sacrifice, which is your, now depending on your translation, it'll either say spiritual worship, might say rational worship, some might even say logical worship, but there's this sense of rational service, right? In fact, the word for worship and service are related, right? Service is basically rendered unto God. So the reality is we can go through a variety of reasons intellectually, like Romans 1 through 11. We can go through a variety of reasons intellectually regarding who Jesus is and what Jesus has promised to make a rational, logical case for why you should be all in for Jesus. But the strongest case is not the intellectual, it touches the heart. And that is, I'm all in for Him because He was first all in for me. His body was broken, and His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of my sins, that through His resurrection, I too might share in His life. You know, we can go through all sorts of arguments about identity, about doctrine, and so on and so forth, but when it really comes down to it, He was first all in for us. Are we now all in for Him? So as we come to this table, we're reminded that He was all in for us. Our stewardship and what we do when we leave these doors is what declares whether we're all in for Him or not. So I want to remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. And after He'd given thanks, He broke it. Then He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, we are reminded that Jesus was all in for us. That salvation was something that we could not achieve for ourselves. It was not something that we could earn or buy. It was something that He had to secure for us. And so we just come to this table and we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that He was all in, that He was willing to die for our sins. And then on the third day He rose. And so we come and we just pray that we would be reminded of His sacrifice, even as we now reflect on how we respond to Him. It is in Jesus' name that we come. Amen. Would you like to help? Would you like to? Thank you. As you come, I don't know any other way that God could have declared that He's all in for us to do what's best for us, to bring us back into relationship with Himself. So as we come, may we be reminded of what He's done to secure our forgiveness and our life, that we might be reconciled to the Father. We invite you to come.
Make me clean, make me new, make me whole.
there's one thing I know, it is that God has a sense of humor, right? Dan went to school for computers and math, and Amanda went to school for education and to be a teacher, and now Dan's a teacher and Amanda works in computers. My dream as a little girl was to sing, to be a dancer, to be a singer, and I was too shy to really get up on stage, and God still has a sense of humor because he gave me the opportunity to continue to sing and to offer up my heart in worship for him. So I encourage you to find the ways that he has planted a dream in your heart and how you can walk in that today. Even if life has not gone the way you thought it would or think it should, there's always things that he is surprising us with, revealing to us, and allowing us to dream and do things we thought we couldn't. So I just wanted to encourage you all as we close today and just to give him your heart and see what he does with that, because he's always working in and through us. Would you stand as you are able, and we're going to close today with "Here's My Heart."
Speak.
As we close today, if there's anyone who needs to have prayer, Amanda will be over here in the corner if anybody would like prayer or for whatever reason. You know, Jesus was first all in for us. May we go forth all in for him, choosing to follow him in all that we do and do for him, whatever he calls us to, is an expression of our trust and of our love. May we learn to listen, that we might listen to learn, that we might grow in our trust and follow him. Go forth in his name and in his presence. Amen.